Well, wonderful. Good morning, everyone. Nice to hear the chatter this morning and have the chance to share fellowship afterwards. We have tea and coffee and biscuits, so do please hang around if you're new. It'd be great to say hello. That'd be fantastic. Now, strangely enough, over the last few weeks, we've had our 100 hours of prayer chart at the table. It's been online. People could sign up. And Sunday was an interesting day because it's kind of slower to fill up the hours of prayer. And over the last few days, I was thinking, is somebody going to fill the 12 to 1 slot? And because either side of it, it was full. And the only conclusion that I could come to is that nobody in the church wants to miss my preaching this morning. I mean, that is the only conclusion that you can come to. And it's just so unfair to put that 12 o'clock slot down to tempt somebody to do it. And I thought, is there nobody happy to miss my preaching at 12 o'clock? So Wendy is going to go into the prayer room at 12 o'clock because she is more than happy to... She did say, can we have a prayer room every time you speak? No, I said, no, we can't do that. So this morning is entitled, Such a Great Crowd. Now, I don't know whether you're a person that likes to be in a crowd. Now, some people don't like to be in a crowd. And even this morning, you might think, oh, this is a bit much. So we're really delighted that you're here if you don't particularly like a crowd. And for those of you watching online, let me say this. If you could see what I would see, you'd... It's a good-looking crowd. You know, they really try. They make the most of, yeah. So join us if you watch us online, because we're a pretty good crowd. But I don't know if you really like being part of a crowd or whether you're overwhelmed. So we focus on Palm Sunday because there was such a great crowd. Now, I was thinking, what kind of crowds have I been part of in the past? And some of them have been sports crowd, there's no doubt about that. But I remember back in 1976, how many of you were not alive in 1976? Quite a few of you. How many of you were? Sorry, I know it's a bit unfair and kind. There's more that weren't, so anyway. So 1976 was the Queen's Silver Jubilee. So the Queen Elizabeth II had been on the throne for 25 years. And to mark that, Derby, where myself and Dave and Wendy are from, it was going to become a city because it was a town, and it was going to become a city. So we were really excited. Now, they already had the best football team in the country at that point. Now, some of you think that I'm joking, don't you? Because they had just won the league. Let's just reflect on that for a moment. Let's just reflect on that in a moment. So they were the best team in the country at that time. Now, Wendy always says that everybody that supports Derby is over a certain age, so she's very kind, which is absolutely true. So, but the Queen was coming because it was going to be made in the city, and I tell you, the whole city centre was absolutely jam-packed. And where the car was going to go, you could not get within 200 yards or a quarter of a mile. You could not get anywhere near. Were you there, Wendy? Did you go? You went. So, we didn't know each other. No, we didn't know each other then, so... So I wanted to get a good view. So I remember me and my friends climbing up the outside of a shop about two stories up in the air. And I don't know what would have happened if we'd got hurt if we fell. People were just trying to get every different advantage point. And then the word came back out that the car with the Queen was coming. And I'm sure that I saw her on that day. I'm sure that I saw her. It was very difficult to view from a quarter of a mile away and just the inside a car. I'm sure she was driving. And it was a bit like this on this day when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. The excitement was so incredible and palpable. And so we're going to read a few verses as to what was going on from John chapter 12, 12 to 16. And then we're going to see one or two verses after it. So it says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was coming. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, and as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Then in verse 16 says, at first the disciples did not understand all this. It was only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So here on Palm Sunday, this prophecy from 500 years before in the book of Zechariah is fulfilled before people's very eyes. This beautiful connection of the Old Testament of the New Testament, and now they were beginning to understand who this Messiah was going to be. But in verse 16, as I said, it says this, it says, at first the disciples did not understand all this. So this was happening, but they didn't understand what was happening. He says, only after Jesus was glorified, when he went back up to heaven, that it says that they began to realize that this had been written about, this event had been written about. And we have the privilege, don't we, of looking back to this event. We have the privilege of looking back to what happened as what the time and the events that we now call Easter, as God's plan is unfolding. And I'm sure at the time when Jesus did go back to heaven, all these different events that I just saw them having been prophesied in Scripture hundreds of years before. And I don't know about you, as I think about this, as I ponder about this, the amount of times when I look back on certain events in my life, and sometimes it's only just a few weeks after, you see that God was at work, that God was unveiling his plans. And there are times, aren't there, we think, God, we really need you to work in this situation. We really need your purposes to be fulfilled. And then a little bit of time later, we look back and think, Lord, I would never have thought that you were going to do it this way. It's just amazing how God works. And I'm hoping that you, as you look back in your own life, that you see the grace of God all the way through, all the steps of the way. And I pray as well, whether you laid your cloak at the front or not, that what that was representing, or if you bring into a need to the Lord, I'm really praying that in a few weeks' time or even a few months' time, you look back and say, God, that was amazing. It was amazing how God, you worked through that situation, because he is so good at it. And in the verse in Zechariah, which we'll read in a moment, the prophecy begins, rejoice greatly, rejoice greatly. So even 500 years before, the prophet was saying, rejoice greatly, because even in a few hundred years, he's coming. He is coming. The Messiah is coming. And in Easter, we rejoice even more, don't we? Because we look back and see something of the full story, the cross, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit being poured out. See, your King comes to you, righteousness bringing salvation. It is amazing. So in Zechariah's time, 500 years before, the context of that, they were hoping, Israel, they're hoping for salvation from King Darius, the Persian Empire. So that's what when this prophecy was given, that was what was going on. And when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, of course, Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire, weren't they? So they wanted freedom from the Roman Empire. But God, in many respects, had something even more significant in mind. Now, last week, our daughter Amy spoke about freedom, freedom from, freedom to. And you know, the point was brought out that even within our circumstances might not be what we would choose, there's still freedom personally within those. We can still know incredible freedom even when we're in a situation that we wouldn't choose. God can bring that freedom. And as we discover in Zechariah's time, 500 years before what we see as Palm Sunday, when he prophesied, what was going on was this, that the whole nation of Israel were being incredibly complacent. Complacent about their relationship with God, complacent about his values, complacent about how they treated other people. So something needed to change. You see, because God's primary reason for coming, the primary reason that Jesus came, was to change us, was to change our attitudes, not just change our circumstances, but to change us from the inside out. That was the change that was needed. Israel needed, they needed to be set free, but they needed change within them. And the reason that we celebrate Jesus coming is because we needed change. And that makes the world a better place. As someone says this, that the heart of the human problem is the problem with the human heart. That is the issue. And there needed to be a change within us. Somebody once says that our hearts weigh heavily on God's scales, and He is our righteousness. So our hearts weigh heavily. Because the issue of sin is not necessarily what we do wrong, it's our heart. It's our outlook on life. It's how we view things. And it weighs heavily on God's scales. But then he says that Jesus is our righteousness. And the wonderful thing is his righteousness is heavier than what our heart is like. And his righteousness raises us up, which is the good news. That change, we couldn't do that ourselves. Our hearts needed that level there. So the blood of Jesus is weightier than our sin. It is weightier than our hearts. And the wonderful thing with the forgiveness that comes through the Lord Jesus, in 1 John 3 verse 21, it says this, and our hearts condemn us. So even though when we've been forgiven, our hearts can still then weigh heavily than the forgiveness of Jesus, because we allow it to. But it says that we know that God is greater than our hearts. And God knows everything. So God knows what we are like. So even when we've been forgiven, our hearts might condemn us because we still get things wrong. But somebody once said that the wonderful thing is that the blood of Jesus is more powerful than the biggest thing that we regret. Or the biggest thing that we've ever done wrong, the blood of Jesus is more powerful. And so even after becoming Christians, our hearts can still condemn us. But in 1 John chapter 21, it says, God is greater than our hearts. So that forgiveness is even greater than our hearts. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And in Isaiah 53, it says that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just take our sin, he took our sorrows. He took our regret. He took our shame. And it was nailed there to the cross, so that we could be lifted up. What Jesus did raises us up. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So Jesus rides into town, not like a hero on a horse like the old Westerns. So some of you in this country used to love Westerns. The hero used to ride into town on the horse. And Jesus didn't ride in like that. He says he rode in gently on a donkey. And Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 says this, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, riding on a donkey. And God's goal is that Jesus would save us in every way possible. And he comes victorious, riding on a donkey. Now, back then in Palestine, a donkey or a colt, it was not a despised animal. A king would ride on a horse if he was riding into town for war. But when a king rode on a donkey, he was coming in peace. And that's what Jesus was doing. Even though he brings great victory, we're more than conquerors through him. We're sharing that victory. He comes riding as a symbol of peace. Daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you. Now, in the Old Testament, when we have prophecies can refer to what God is going to do around that time. The same prophecy, part of it, can also refer to when Jesus is coming, because the Old Testament all looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some prophecies can have three aspects to them, also refer to when Jesus returns. It's amazing, the Word of God. You should read it. It's amazing. So prophecies could refer to the time, it can turn to when Jesus is coming, and when Jesus returns. And this prophecy encompasses some of that. Because as the verse goes on from verse 9 to verse 10, talks about ultimately what one of the things that Jesus will do. He says, he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from the sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So what is that? That is prophesying that Jesus would bring peace to us, salvation, but ultimately he will also bring peace amongst the nations. We need that, don't we? We really do need peace amongst the nations. Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail about this, but we can pray with confidence for peace for our nation, for your nation, for other nations, because ultimately that is God's will. And what does he say? Ask anything according to my will, and we're praying on his lines, and that is powerful and very effective. The reason I encourage that, because in the prayer room we have this big, well, the map that was on the wall there is in there, to inspire us to pray for particular nations and what's going on in particular nations. And I want to encourage you to pray in confidence for nations. Sometimes the situation seems so big, but prayer is more powerful. Prayer is more powerful. What Jesus did on the cross is more powerful. So we can pray. And at the start of the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? It says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Pray for your king, you know, pray for my kingdom to come on earth as it will be one day, as it is in heaven. And we're commissioned to pray for that. So one day there will be peace amongst the nations, but we're to pray now for something of God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, don't you remember back in October, November, when we had a series on prayer, because we had a prayer room then, and Angie spoke really well on praying for the nations. And she said something I thought was really helpful, because if I prayed for a particular nation, I think, God, it's so overwhelming. And she said something I found really helpful, as I say. She said, just pray what God has placed on your heart, the one thing, and then God will lead you to pray from there. Because the problem is we don't know where to start, do we? And the thing is, start. Start. Because we believe that God can do something. Start, and God would lead us and inspire how to pray for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray for our city, we pray for our region, we pray for those different things. I do remember when I was thinking about this that we in the northeast of England used to have some very large youth events, the youth organizations got together, and the City Hall in Newcastle once a month, there's about, no exaggeration, about 800 young people that come together from different churches, and they were very passionate. And I remember one particular Sunday, we said, come on guys, we need to pray for Blythe. Now Blythe, I don't know if you've heard of Blythe, just north of Newcastle by the coast, it was voted the worst place in the country to live in, for various reasons. Not many people kind of pass through Blythe, to be honest. You just go or not go. But it was clear that drugs were getting into the northeast via Blythe. And they were being spread out all around the northeast. And all these young people were gathering together, and it was affecting many families and many young people. And the youth leaders, we said, we don't want this. We don't want this. So at this event called Ninth Hour at the time, the young people got together, prayed in groups that these drugs would stop. And I was delighted. Within 3 days, the police arrested all those that were involved with this. Something had changed. Now, some people might say, that's a bit of a coincidence. Didn't feel that it was. Just we felt that this is a spiritual battle here that's affecting our young people. And as if the church was saying, we're not having this. We're not having this. So prayer, the prayer of righteous people, and our righteousness comes in the Lord Jesus, doesn't it, in ourselves, is powerful and effective. So I just want to encourage you. You might feel as if you're on your own praying, but God is listening. God is laying. So what he lays on your heart to pray for, he might be laying on a lot of people's hearts around the world. and connected, you know. In Revelation, doesn't it, says that as we pray, the incense arises. We've been singing about that this morning, that something arises and is effective. So I just want to encourage you with that, with praying over this next week. But why was there such a big crowd? Let's just address that for a moment. Why was there such a big crowd? Now, we know that there was a festival going on in Jerusalem, so people were there for the festivities. It was a religious festival. But there was also another reason that there was a big crowd. So let me read two or three verses about that. Verses, John 12, 17 to 19. Now, it says that the crowd that was with them, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, this is Jesus, word continued to spread about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Many people, because they heard that he had performed this sign, Jesus performed this sign, they went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him. So the Pharisees were a bit upset about that, but we'll come back to it in a moment. But one of the reasons that so many people were gathered, wanted to see Jesus, because they'd heard that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus had been in the tomb, his tomb, for many, many days. And it really got people's attention, as you can imagine, as if Jesus knew what he was doing and the timing of it. So because it says, you know, the Pharisees were upset about this, they're saying that Jesus is going after all these, you know, everybody's going after Jesus and they're not kind of following our rules, we're not as popular now. So the Pharisees thought, okay, we've got a plan. Because Lazarus was raised from the dead, people are going after Jesus, what we're going to do, let's kill Lazarus. Which I don't think is a very good plan. Because if Jesus raised him from the dead once, what's it going to be like if he raises him from the dead again? Because Jesus could keep doing this. It doesn't matter how many times you kill Lazarus, I could raise him from... So I don't think that was a good plan. So this was the plan that they came up with to stop Jesus being so popular. This was the plan. Let's kill Jesus. That was their plan. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus was never going to stay dead. He was never going to stop being popular. It wasn't a very effective plan. Now, they only killed him because that was God's plan, but it made him even more popular. Unless an ear of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. So Jesus, that's why there was such a big crowd in Jerusalem. And the wonderful thing is, for Jesus, it wasn't 15 minutes of fame, wasn't 20 years, 200 years, 2,000 years later. His name is not forgotten. He's not forgotten. He's a very big crowd. Moved on very quickly. It was quite a mixed crowd as well. It was a big crowd. It was a mixed crowd. Not just people from different backgrounds and nationalities, but also their level of interest and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a mixed crowd. They were mixed in their commitment. So in John chapter 12, verse 20 to 22, it says this: there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They were from Galilee, where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. A lot of his miracles took place around the Sea of Galilee. So it wasn't just people from Jerusalem, but there were people who had heard about Jesus from Galilee as well and had seen Jesus. So they come to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, one of Jesus' disciples, with a request. So they said, we would like to see Jesus. Jesus went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, went to tell Jesus. So this group of Greek people, we don't know how many, that have come up from around Galilee to worship at the feast, they had this great desire. They wanted a couple of people who knew Jesus personally to introduce them. So it's like a pop star having, you know, one or two kind of people who knew them really well to introduce them to the main celebrity. So they thought, okay, we like being part of the crowd. We would like this personal invitation to the Lord Jesus himself. Let me say this. Philip and Andrew were brilliant choices. They were brilliant choices. They knew Jesus. But let me say why they were brilliant choices. Firstly, Andrew, when Andrew got to know Jesus, the first thing he did was introduce his brother Peter to Jesus. That's the first thing that he did. Wouldn't you like to be the person known as, well, I introduced Peter to Jesus. It's me. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, Peter, who became the church leader in Jerusalem, and Andrew was the one who introduced him to Jesus. You see, Philip was a good choice as well because he became the most effective New Testament evangelist. If you read through the Acts of the Apostles, it was always Philip that was in these different towns preaching the gospel. There's once, wasn't it, when he was preaching the gospel, he's recording in Acts, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch, how many kind of miles away, who needed to hear the gospel, and God just transported Philip to the very place. It was amazing. Philip was the evangelist. So asking Andrew and Philip were the two people that would be good to ask because they were true followers of Jesus. It's a great thought, isn't it, for somebody to ask us, will you introduce us to the Lord Jesus? You know, and if you are thirsty to find out more about who the Lord Jesus really is, then hang around the right people. Hang around, connect with the people who can really help you to do that. But, as the story goes on Palm Sunday and the crowd is there and these Greeks, they say to Philip and Andrew, will you introduce us to Jesus? Andrew and Philip go and tell Jesus this, and it's interesting what Jesus' response is. His response was quite interesting. Because Jesus basically goes on to say, if you want to know me, you need to stand out from the crowd. You need to be prepared to stand out from the crowd. Because there's a difference between being part of the crowd. There's a difference between at one of Jesus' concerts, if you like. There's a difference between, like I say, being part of the crowd. There's a difference between having a backstage pass. Because Jesus was saying, I've done the tour of the Decapolis. I've done the tour around Galilee. I performed all these miracles. The question is now, it's decisions time. Will you follow me? Will you stand out from the crowd? Because as if Jesus, I'm not going to perform anymore. I'm not going to do any more of that. I'm not going to say anymore. This is decision time. Are you going to follow me? He wasn't going to do another tour. Back in 2010, not too far ago, I remember reading a newspaper article about Toyota. Anybody here got a Toyota? No. That's fine. You don't want to say. That's absolutely fine. You're thinking, what's he going to say about my Toyota? 2010, I remember reading, they recalled 9 million cars. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? 9 million cars because of a series of quality issues. And Toyota, in this article, admitted they had gone from wanting to be a car manufacturer with the greatest quality of car to the greatest quantity of cars, and they admitted they compromised quality for quantity. And when these people said, we want to see Jesus, and we're going to read the verses, Jesus' response at the moment, he was saying, it's not about numbers for me. It's about whether you're really going to follow me. That is the issue here. And we read these verses, chapter 23 to 26 in John chapter 12. He says this. about these people that saying, I want to see you, Jesus. He says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless an ear of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while everyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also must be. For Jesus, I'm sure, or people think that, speculate, would it have been tempting with all the popularity it seemed to be going so well, even particularly after the raising of Lazarus, would it be tempting to not go to the cross? And of course, for him, in some ways it would have been, but popularity was not the issue for him. He knew that going to the cross was going to be so significant for the rest of us. Jesus was not going to compromise the vision and the purpose as to why he was coming. You know, he didn't need popularity. He didn't need popularity because Palm Sunday, as we read it, is recorded in all four Gospels. And when an account, something happens in all four Gospels, you think, no, it's good to read. There's something going on here. And in Luke's version of Palm Sunday, or what is, John doesn't bring it out, but Luke does bring it out, that the Pharisees were really upset that people praising Jesus so much. And Jesus said, didn't he? He says, well, if they don't praise me, then the stones will cry out. Jesus didn't need popularity because he was going to be worshipped anyway, because he's worthy of worship. So it has nothing to do with popularity. And as we were singing earlier, and I love that song, even the line to the tune, he's worthy of it all. He is worthy of it all. I mean, we're not stones, but we can cry out, can't we? You know, he is worthy. He is worthy of it all, worthy of our praise. And, you know, I really appreciate those that kind of responded this morning. Not that it was for me, but laying down our cloaks, he's worthy of it all. We give you, Lord, all these things prophetically. We give you all that we are, all that we have, all that we need. And it's similar, isn't it, I suppose, after, it's similar to baptism, isn't it? That's a similar symbol. Lord, we give you all. We receive your forgiveness. You've taken what we needed you to take. But publicly, I want to say that you're worthy of it all. Publicly, I want to say, I'm going to follow you. I give you everything that I am. So baptism is a public stand of that. All we have is yours. All we need, we give to you. And Jesus was saying to these Greeks and to others that had kind of loved the miracles, they'd loved the miracles, they'd loved the things he was saying. He was now saying it's time to stand out from the crowd. It is time now to make the decision that you need to make. You've heard it all. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. We've been sitting for a while. Maybe you'd like to stand to your feet as we pray and we reflect. The band will come up to join me. It's like, as ever, when somebody preaches on a Sunday morning, what is important? We join up the dots. We say, Lord, what is it that you're saying to me? It's not so much about what the person is preaching is saying. Lord, what are you saying to me? What is it confirming about what you're saying to me at the moment? What are you beginning to say to me at this time? We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. But let's pray. Let's close our eyes and reflect for a few moments. Maybe within your own heart, you want to say, Lord, what is it that you are saying to me at this moment in time? What is it, Lord, that you want me to take away this morning? For some, I believe that God wants to bring to mind that he is above all things. And in him, all things hold together. And there might be something this morning you're thinking, can God really bring this together? Can God really hold this? And I believe that as you trust him, you will look back in weeks and months to come and say, God, I can see what you can do. I can see what you can do. But there's times when we need to fully trust him with that. And for some, you need to be encouraged with the things that he has held together. Because he will do that again, 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 and again. For some, it may be that your hearts are a little heavy with regret. Something that's happened where you blame yourself a little bit. And you regret it and you're sorry for it. You do regret it. Maybe there's a sense of shame or great disappointment. But the verse we read, God is greater than our hearts. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took our sin, he took our shame, he took our sorrow, he took our sadness, he took all of it. And Lord, I do pray this morning for those that in here with a heavy heart because of regret and disappointment. Father, we do pray for your grace to bring a freedom within their hearts and a release, Lord, within their hearts. Lord, we thank you that you said that we can proclaim forgiveness in your name. And Lord, we pray that people would know and experience that lifting, Lord, and that forgiveness within their hearts and that ability to forgive themselves. We do pray for that release. And Lord, I do pray this morning for those that have heard the part of the message where, or part of the story where you, Lord Jesus, are saying, come on guys, it's decision time now. Will you follow me? Will you truly follow me? Will you follow me like you set out to do, how you followed me in the past, how you intended? Will you follow me? And there might be a specifics within that as to what that means to follow him. It might be an area of your life. Say, God, I know that to follow you, I need to bring this to you. Let you have your way. To follow you, I know it means to step out to serve you in a particular way that you've been asking me to. For some, decision time might even be getting baptized, as we mentioned, as illustrates all this as well. Something that you felt God speaking to you about. Lord, we thank you that you can work in each of our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven us. Thank you that you change our hearts. Thank you that your power is at work within our weakness. And Lord, this morning we commit each other to you, Lord God. Commit our families to you. Lord, we commit this church to you and its mission. Father, we pray that over this Easter period, it will be a very fruitful time in your name, that would see your power at work and release, Lord, in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.